Thank you. Our scripture reading this evening comes to us from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, page 246 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Let's pray before we hear from God's word. Blessed are you, Lord God Almighty, King of the universe. In the beginning, your Spirit breathed life into your creation. Your Spirit continues to renew the face of the earth. Your Spirit breathed life into the Scriptures, and we pray that you will continue to speak your word to us and renew us, your children, through your word and your Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as a reminder to everyone, or as an introduction, if you are visiting with us this evening, we're in an evening sermon series interacting with the three strands or three emphases or three minds of what it means to be reformed. And we are currently looking at what our denominational literature, that little pamphlet that came from the denomination, calls the pietist emphasis. What I would prefer to call either true piety or simply just piety. And I've said recently, just wanted to remind you as we use that language of piety, that the very idea of piety, the word piety or pious, and maybe it's because of some of the temptations that come with kind of a holy rollerism that is associated more with pietism especially. Piety, or just the kind of concept of someone being pious, has kind of gotten a black eye. It's thought poorly of. Piety is almost a pejorative sense of that. So just want to be upfront about what we're dealing with here. I'm going to keep using the word piety because I think there is still some use left in the word. But just to be clear, when we speak of piety, what we're talking about is a personal devotion, and I want to be clear about this too. It's a personal devotion, but it's never a private devotion, it's solely private. It's personal devotion to the triune God that is a response of grateful faith to the saving work of God in Jesus Christ. So when we talk about piety, we're talking about a personal devotion that is a response of grateful faith. So it's a faith response, and it is that response of gratitude for what God has done in Christ. As I made clear last Sunday, true piety, and just again, it's review, but I want to be clear as we move forward here. True piety is never a work or works that merit God's favor, or that attempt to reconcile us to God. Our piety, if it is going to be true piety, always begins with the assurance that in Christ God has already drawn us near to himself, and that, as we saw last week, nothing but nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So we need to start there. Again, just a reminder, that's where we begin. Now, having said that, we know that we were saved, that we were reconciled, that we were drawn near to God in Christ for lives of faithful obedience. And part of that life of faithful obedience, part of that life is what we would rightly call disciplines. Disciplines of personal piety, disciplines of devotion. Now, while these disciplines will not make us holier or pious in one sense, we are already made holy in our union with Christ, so in that sense they don't make us holy. We do recognize that the holiness that is ours in Christ by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit will be experienced in our lives and will bear fruit in our lives for the world if we obediently do these things that Scripture calls us to do. So what we're really talking about here now, as we move forward over the next few weeks, we're talking about the spiritual disciplines, or maybe a better word for it would be scriptural disciplines, because these are things that Scripture invites us to do. So as we move forward now into this next section, I'm going to be honest, I struggled to know where to start, because do you start with the personal disciplines? So things like prayer and fasting, Scripture reading and study, or do you start with the more corporate disciplines? Corporate worship, fellowship, feasting, and actually I already have to admit that even we're talking about Scripture reading tonight, there's already an overlap here. There's a Paul in that passage there, the you in which the word of Christ is supposed to dwell is already, it's a plural you in the Greek, so there's already confusion. Does it dwell in you personally or does it dwell in us corporately? Well, yes, both, right? So already there's confusion. But I decided, because we're going to be looking at what are these scriptural disciplines, probably the best place to start would be with Scripture itself. And we are going to start tonight with a personal conception. So we're going to talk about Scripture's own command tonight that, as Paul put it in the letter to the Colossians, we must let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. So back in, and I should warn you up front, this is not an expository sermon. My evening sermons aren't, but especially so tonight. Back in 1988, Richard Foster, who is a man who has written extensively about true Christian piety and the spiritual disciplines, Richard Foster wrote, 1988, "I know that one of the great needs among Christians today is simply the reading of large portions of Scripture." Now, if that was true in 1988, it is certainly true today. I was thinking about this in a rather odd way as I was editing the videos from the adult education classes over the past week. They were recorded with these, you can see them up here, these new high-definition cameras. And I noticed, I've dealt with some of these videos before, but I noticed these new high-definition cameras, they're pumping out files that the size of the file is bigger than what they used to be, I think. So I had to compress the files before uploading them. I'm storing them on my Google Drive account, so they were a little large-ish. And so I had to compress them. And that made me curious. So I looked it up. Just track with me here. This seems really not relevant. Just track with me. An iPhone will use about 24 gigabytes to record 1 hour of 4K, so that's super high def video at a frame rate of 30 frames per second. 24 gigs an hour. That's a lot of data. Now, depending on frame rate and the codecs, that can be multiplied by as much as, well, more than 10. You can get up to 300 gigabytes per hour. So when you sit at home watching the latest Disney movie or the latest episode of The Book of Boba Fett, not saying that anyone's family might have done this last night, on your 4K super high def TV, the Monroes don't have a 4K super high def TV in case you're wondering, and you can guess which half of the family watched the newest Disney movie and which half of the family watched The Book of Boba Fett, I'll let you sort that out on your own. You can probably have a good guess. But when you're doing this, a lot of data is moving through your brain. Or let's just say you happen to be watching a football game on a 4K. A lot of information is going through your brain. Now, and here's where, just stick with me, right? By comparison, a PDF file, which I believe a PDF file would be take up a bit more space than, say, just a Word doc, I think. Anyway, a PDF file of the whole of Scripture, English Standard Version, I looked it up. Genesis all the way to Revelation, PDF file of the whole Bible is 5.4 megabytes. It's about 5.4 megabytes of data right there. Now, think of the sheer magnitude of data moving through our brains as we watch TikTok videos, watch this one segment of Tucker Carlson, or this latest installment of the Marvel comic universe. Then as we swipe through, swipe through our Snapchat, our Instagram, whichever way it goes, scroll through your Facebook feed. Now, given the fact that that whole thing weighs in at about 5.4 megabytes, how long do you think it takes someone in 2022 to process more data than it would have taken people in the Middle Ages, normal person in the Middle Ages, illiterate, they never even see books? How much more data, how long would it take us to process the amount of data that they would have processed in a whole lifetime? Probably an hour or less. The point of all that is that high-def imagery, gigabyte after gigabyte of it, comes to us prepackaged with its own stories, with its own conception of reality, with its own theological assumptions and commitments, even if the thing claims that it has theological neutrality is already a commitment, an assumption about the role that theology plays, the role that God plays. And let's be honest, most of those stories, most of those conceptions of reality, those theological commitments, including the seemingly innocent ones from Disney, they are in the end either incompatible with or they're antithetical to the story, the conception of reality, and the theological commitments of the word of Christ, which is to dwell in us richly. So we sit our children down from very young ages, and often we sit down with them, or often we just, it's the electronic babysitter. We sit them down in front of, just for example, it's just a random example, the Disney movie, I think it's called Encanto. Is that right? No, what is it? It doesn't matter. What is their newest Disney movie? And we sit them down in front of it, and we let our ages all too familiar story of essentially expressive individualism and self-care, we let it just wash over them, and we let it wash over us in all of its 4K glory and its lush, digitally produced pop soundtrack. And so the little adorable heroine croons, "I grow rows and rows of roses, Florida Mayo by the mile. I make perfect practice poses. So much hides behind my smile. What could I do if I just grew what I was feeling in this moment?" See where this is going. What could I do if I just knew if I didn't need to be perfect? It just needed to be, and they'd let me be. Let me be. Now, sure, like it always is, it's partly true, which is what makes it so seductive. But in the end, it's nothing but what the zeitgeist always cooks up for us in this moment. Be true to yourself. You do you. No need to be perfect. But what, again, does the word of Christ, that is to dwell in us richly, what does it say about the need for perfection? "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Should the unsaved person feel a certain weight of the demands of perfection? Yeah. Should the stories that indwell us richly also tell us where our only hope of perfection is going to come from? "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's a good story. Is the true flourishing of the human person accomplished through being true to the self? Again, what does the word of Christ, which is to dwell in us richly, say? If anyone would come after me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. Now, okay, I'm picking on Disney. It's all of them. It's Disney, it's Netflix, it's Amazon Prime, it's CNN, it's Fox News, it's social media feeds, it's the whole lot. They feed up, the zeitgeist feeds up the same diet all the time. Now, and don't hear me wrong, true cultural engagement is fine. But how often is it actually cultural engagement? Real critique, real thoughtful interaction? Does the word of Christ, the story of Scripture, dwell in us richly, so richly, richly enough that we even have the capacity to critique, to think carefully as Christians about what we're watching? Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature. I would be people who have that word dwelling in them richly, whose perceptions are trained by practice to discern both good and evil. Is that true of us? Or how often is it that we just allow the stream of data in that lush 4K cinematography and that saccharine pop music to just wash over us? We don't think about it at all. We sing along. As Foster said back in 1988, the mind will always take on an order conforming to the order upon which it concentrates. We're always inevitably going to take on a form of the thing we're, especially if we're just consuming it and we're not even thinking about it, will be conformed to the pattern of the thing that we're watching. He goes on, the ingrained habits of thought that are formed will conform to the order of the thing being studied or consumed. What we study or consume determines the kind of habits that are formed, which is why Paul urges us to focus on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and gracious. So if that was true in 1988, and I should say, I was looking at his expanded and revised version of the book he wrote that in, which actually the first came out in the 70s. So if it was true in the 70s and the 80s, long before the advent of social media and on-demand streaming services, remember those days when you, before you even had a VCR and you had to wait until the next Friday night to watch the episode of The Dukes of Hazzard? I mean, before we were saturated by story after story, image after image, if it was true then that one of the great needs among Christians was simply the reading of large portions of Scripture, how much more true is it today? We have so much competition. So think back again to the Middle Ages. I think I mentioned the Middle Ages already. Another way of thinking about this, and I'm using the Middle Ages here, it could be before that, or it could be somewhat after that, not too long after that. But even the stories in the Middle Ages that a family would have told around the hearth, or the stories that were enacted in a village's celebrations and festivals, stories that weren't explicitly part of the church's calendar or explicitly part of the church's story or scripture story, all of those stories in the Middle Ages that shaped a peasant's conception of reality, all of those had already been, to some extent, conformed to the story of Scripture. So I'm just going to take an example. If you take Beowulf, you guys know Beowulf. It's the epic tale of a great war hero, one of the Geats. It doesn't matter. You should read Beowulf. It's wonderful. But it's the story of an epic battles that came out of a pagan past, but it had been Christianized. That's the way things worked. So, painting with broad historical brushstrokes here, but average people in the Middle Ages started with exponentially fewer competing stories and data. So even that which existed beyond Scripture had been in large part reshaped in order to very specifically reinforce the basic teachings of Scripture. Now, of course, we can get into the nitty-gritty of the way the medieval Roman Catholic Church had gone off the rails, but that's not the point tonight. My point is this. I'm going to keep repeating it tonight. I'm preaching to the choir in some extent because you're all here on Super Bowl Sunday, right? One of the great needs among Christians today is still simply the reading of large portions of Scripture. So many other stories are taking up time and taking up residence in our hearts and minds. And Christians are often, without realizing it, to paraphrase Foster, we are taking on an order that conforms to the order upon which we are concentrating. Now, we could also look at it this way. If you want to experience the riches of God's own life, if you want to enjoy the depth of relationship into which God has drawn you in Christ, and remember, that's the end, that's the goal, that's the telos. Glorify God, enjoy Him forever. Look upon His face. There's probably no better place to start than in time spent reading Scripture. Now, don't want to misuse the word sacrament, and we need to be very careful. The church teaches that there are two sacraments, properly speaking, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both of those, the Reformed tradition has said, flow out of the Word. So there is an appropriate sense in which Hans Bursma, when he says this, he's right. Holy Scripture, too, is a sacrament, inasmuch as it renders Christ present to us. And that's precisely what it does. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation, not just the Gospels, the whole of Scripture renders Christ present to us. As we read Scripture, we are brought into Christ's presence. He is brought into our presence. And therefore, in Christ, we are brought into the presence of the triune God. And we are conformed then to the order, to the word there for word. It's logos. We are brought into the logos, the logic, you might say. We're conformed to the logic of the word of Christ himself in the whole of Scripture. So, friends, we need to hear a very basic thing tonight that I'm going to, as I said, say over and over. We need to be reading Scripture. A lot of it. And I encourage you tonight to go away thinking about what stories, what images, what words are dwelling in you richly. What place in all of the gigabytes that wash over me, dwell in me, what place does the word of Christ have within all of that? Do I need to reduce the amount of other stories and increase the place of the word of Christ within me? Are the other stories to which I give my attention helping me to think on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable? If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, am I thinking about those things? Or are the stories that I'm attending to and allowing to dwell in me richly, are they leading me away from those kinds of things? Do I need to find stories that I'm not attending to that will reinforce the word of Christ rather than subvert it? The word of Christ, as Paul is using it here in the letter to Colossians, referred immediately in this context. I mean, you have to think about this, right? Refers immediately to the gospel proclamation, the word of mouth gospel proclamation that had been preached to this brand new church. I mean, think the word of Christ. It can't be the gospels because the gospels haven't even been written yet. As they're sitting there reading this letter that comes from Paul for the first time, well, the New Testament is starting to take form, but it doesn't exist. So the first thing he's immediately speaking of is just the proclamation of the word. But then, more broadly speaking, it would, of course, include what becomes the New Testament and the whole of the Old Testament. Given that the whole of Scripture is Christ's word, and most of you, I think I'd probably put out there before, I'm not a big fan of red letter Bibles just because the whole thing is Christ's word. It's not like the red ones are more important somehow or more Christ. The whole thing should be in red letters, or it should just all be in black, which is probably easier to read. At any rate, all of it points us to Christ, makes Christ present to us. But the word of Christ, as Paul was using it here, could also, and it does include that spoken word of mouth proclamation, right? So it could include any word from fellow Christians that would help point us to Christ. And that means it could involve any stories that arise that point us to Christ. So does the word of Christ, the question before us, does the word of Christ, the whole of God's self-revelation in Scripture, the word of Christ that our brothers and sisters in Christ speak to us, does the word of Christ, as Calvin put it, have a settled abode in me? That's the question. A settled abode. To paraphrase Calvin, have I made it my aim to advance and increase more and more every day, letting the word of Christ have a settled abode in me? So that's actually where I'm going to end this evening, with a call to reflect on the richness, or the lack thereof, of the word of Christ within us. Now, as I said earlier, that means corporate as well as individual. We'll get more into that in coming week. The next time I preach in the evening, 2 weeks from today, we will continue to consider this scriptural discipline of scripture reading from a number of what will hopefully be very practical points. So this beginning is just to present to us the invitation to contemplate the extent to which the word needs to dwell in us. So for now, let us depart with this. The Greek word that is translated as richly points both to quality and quantity. In certain circumstances, it can mean kind of lean one way or another. And when that's the case, I often think it's best to just leave a bit of vagueness in there. So it can mean a richness of quantity, the amount, like a whole bunch of dollars, that kind of thing. Or it can mean a richness of quality, something of particular beauty, whatever. But Paul's exhortation to the Colossians, then, if we leave it a bit vague like that, is a call to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in the sense of a great amount. But then that also means that it is a promise that the word of Christ will dwell in us in the richness that the word possesses by virtue of the fact that it is the word of Christ. And in the word of Christ, God himself is revealed to us and made present to us. The richness of God's own self is promised to us in the word of Christ. So friends, may the word of Christ dwell in you richly this night, this week, this month, and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this evening for the riches of your word. Your word made incarnate in Jesus Christ, and your word in the pages of Scripture. Lord, in a world that is filled with gigabyte after gigabyte of either distraction or competition, sometimes cooperation, we pray, Lord, that you would enable your people to discern what stories, what words, what word is richly indwelling them. Father, give us a hunger and a thirst for your word. Make a place in our hearts for your word to dwell richly, both in great amount and in the fullness of your own life. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen.